Leviticus chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, say to them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. So looking this morning at sacrifice, we're going to be spending some time in the book of Leviticus. By way of introduction, Leviticus is named for the tabernacle, duties, and personnel. So anything having to do with the tabernacle, which was sort of a tent in the wilderness, later on it would be developed into the temple. But Leviticus is named for the tabernacle, duties, and personnel. The word Leviticus, actually in the original, literally means relating to the Levites. Now the Levites were the priestly family, a priestly tribe. So literally the book means relating to the Levites. In Exodus, Moses is given instructions for how to build the tabernacle for worship. And in Leviticus, Moses is given instructions on how to use the tabernacle for worship. I forgot to dismiss the children, didn't I? Sorry about that. And I had a little trick too where I was going to burn my thumb, but that's over. So the first five chapters of Leviticus describe different offerings. We're going to learn about the burnt offering, the meat offering, maybe in your Bible it says the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. Oh, and speaking of the burnt offering, that's the one we're looking at today. So three men were sitting around talking about their wives. The first man said, "My wife thinks so much of me, she won't let me do any work inside the house." The second man said, "My wife thinks so much of me, she won't let me do any work outside the house." The third man said, "My wife thinks so much of me, she thinks I'm God." Well, the other men were amazed and wanted to know why his wife thinks he's God. The third man replied, "Because every night at dinner time she places a burnt offering before me." So today, anyway, we're going to look at the burnt offering, but then there's the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. That's where we're going to be for the next few weeks. And while the offering purposes are different, the offering procedures are basically the same. You will see that as we go along. So today we're looking at the burnt offering. Now, the word burnt offering, if you see that in your scriptures, in the original Hebrew, it literally means that which ascends. And so if you burn something, you know, the smoke would ascend. And so it means that which ascends. And it's probably listed first before all the other offerings because it was offered the most frequently. The burnt offering was offered every morning and evening. It was offered every Sabbath. It was offered the first day of every month. And it was offered at all the special feasts. And so it's probably listed first here in Leviticus because it was used the most frequently. So let's look at the burnt offering, the sacrifice this morning. First of all, I want you to see that it was valuable. It was valuable. If you notice in verse 3, if you gave from the herd, in other words, a cow, the cattle, it had to be a male, first of all. So a male would make it valuable. Now, an argument could be made that a female is actually more valuable when it comes to animals because they can give milk to drink and offspring and so on. But remember, this is a patriarchal society in which Moses is writing this, which valued males over females. And so it was valuable. It was a male. And notice what else? It could have no blemishes. Or if you gave from the flocks, that would be sheep or goats in verse 10. You can read about that. It had to be a male once again. No blemishes. Or if you didn't give from the herd or the flocks, but you gave from a bird, that's in verse 14. There's no specified gender there. It doesn't say you have to give male or female. And there's no mention of no blemishes either. What I find interesting about this is the bird offering was offered for Jesus when he was dedicated. After Jesus was born, 40 days later, he was dedicated at the temple. And this is what was offered for him. Here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 22, part of the birth narrative, we read, "And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." What that means is Mary and Joseph could not afford a cow. They could not afford a goat. They could not afford a sheep. The only thing they could afford was a bird. And so Jesus was not born into a wealthy family. He was born into a very needy family, and the only offering that they could make would be the bird offering. For you see, here in Leviticus, the animals are listed in order of value. Cows are more important than sheep or goats, which are more important or more valuable than birds. And so Jesus' parents could only offer the lowest sacrifice at his dedication. But there are these options, the cow, the flock, the birds. The options allowed everyone to participate in this sacrifice, whether they're rich or poor. Didn't matter. Everybody could participate. And that is because God is not concerned with external attributes such as wealth race, or gender. You know what God is concerned about? He's concerned about the heart in personal relationships. Let me say that again. God is not concerned with external attributes such as wealth, race, or gender. God is concerned with the heart in personal relationships. First of all, our heart in relationship to Him. Notice what He says here in Psalm 51, beginning in verse 16. For you desired not sacrifice, or else I would give it. You delight not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Again, He's not interested in our burnt sacrifices. He's interested in our hearts. Look at Hosea 6:6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And so God is not concerned with external attributes. He's concerned with the heart in personal relationships with Him as well as with others. Look what Jesus taught in Matthew 25 and beginning in verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave there your gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus said, you're bringing your offering to God and you realize you got a problem with somebody else. Forget about your offering. Make things right with them. Then come back and do the offering. I repeat myself. God is not concerned with external attributes such as wealth, race, or gender. He is concerned with the heart in personal relationships, personal relationship with Him and with each other. Now, something else about this valuable sacrifice, and that is that you and I eat meat at almost every meal, unless you're a vegetarian. We eat meat at just about every meal. But back then, when this was written, meat was a luxury. It was a real luxury. And when these people offered, whether it was a cow or a sheep or a goat or even a bird, they felt their sacrifice in their stomach because they probably would have wanted to eat that cow. They probably would have wanted to eat that sheep. They probably would have wanted to eat that bird, but instead of eating it, they gave it to God and they felt it right here in their stomach. Their sacrifice cost them. And King David, he certainly knew about a sacrifice that would cost. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24, it said, and the king, David, said to Araunah, nay, but I surely will buy it of you at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. He said, if it's to be a sacrifice, it's got to cost me. And these people felt that sacrifice right here in their stomach. My friends, God deserves and demands our best. He deserves and He demands our best. Now, our sacrifice doesn't have to be bigger or better than someone else's. It just has to be our best. So don't compare yourself to somebody else. Well, they give more money than I get. God doesn't care about that stuff. If you're giving your best, that's what God demands. That's what God deserves. He's not interested in amounts. He's interested in our best. And so we see the sacrifice was valuable. Secondly, I want you to see that it was voluntary. If you look in verse 3, it says there, he shall offer it his own voluntary will. It was voluntary. This particular sacrifice was not required. Anyone could offer at any time. But as you read through there, you will find out the one making the offering, he had to carry this animal to the place. He had to kill it. He had to clean it. He had to cut it. The priest didn't do that. The offerer, the one making the offering, would bring the offering. He would carry it. He would kill it, he would clean it, he would cut it, and then he would turn it over to the priest to burn. When I thought about that, I thought about our offerings at church, how our offerings here are voluntary. Yeah, we pass the offering plate, but nobody stands there and makes you give. Our offerings are voluntary. Nobody requires you to give. Nobody knows what you give. Nobody knows even if you give. Our church constitution requires church members to give without indicating how much or how often. Our church constitutions say, well, if you join this church, you have to give this amount, and you have to give it every Sunday. Our church constitution says, if you want to join this church, you're going to give, and it's left wide open. Again, it's voluntary. Nobody requires you to give. Nobody knows what or even if you give. And understand this too, that tithing is an Old Testament regulation. Generosity is the New Testament expression. And so some churches say, oh, you got to tithe, you got to give 10%. That's Old Testament regulation. Generosity is the New Testament expression. And let me show you a couple of verses from the Apostle Paul that give us principles which should guide our New Testament giving. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. Paul says, upon the first day of the week, by the way, that's Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Drawing principles from this verse, we see that our giving is to be regular. He says every week, every Sunday. Secondly, is to be individual. He says, let every one of you. And thirdly, our giving is to be proportional. He doesn't say give 10%. He says give as God has prospered you. Give as God has blessed you. So our giving, New Testament giving, is to be regular, individual, proportional. Here's another passage to guide our New Testament giving. That's 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Once again, we see individual giving. In the middle, it says every man. So individual giving. Secondly, it's an individual decision. Notice what it says. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart. It's an individual decision. And notice from the beginning of this passage, it's an individual blessing. You sow a little, you get a little. You sow a lot, you get a lot. There's an individual blessing. So summing it all up for New Testament giving, what is required giving under the New Testament? None. There is no required amount to give in the New Testament. Recommended giving? I'll make a recommendation for you right now. If you're not giving, I say, well, I got to start somewhere. Where would you recommend I start? Start giving at the tithe. Start giving at 10%. Why? What the Old Testament saints were required to do, we can rejoice to do. Start somewhere. Start with the tithe. And remember this principle. You can never outgive God. You can never. You can try. You'll have a lot of fun trying. You will fail. You can never outgive God. So we see the sacrifice, the burnt offering, it was valuable. Secondly, we see it was voluntary. Thirdly, I want you to see the sacrifice was vicarious. If you look in verse 4, it says the offerer was to put his hand on the head of the offering. Let me read that. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So the offerer put his hand on the offering. What did that symbolize? First of all, a surrender of ownership of the animal from man to God. And secondly, the transfer of sin from the man to the animal. The animal would take the place of the one offering the animal. The animal would die and the one offering it would live. The animal died in place of the offer. That's what vicarious means. The animal died in the place of the offer. We know that Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to die for sin, and in this case, the animal would die and the person would live. And so, the burnt offering was valuable, voluntary, vicarious. Thirdly, it was voluminous. Oh, excuse me, there's something else to say. What was the result? What was the result of this making this offering, putting the hand on the offering and so on? Well, first of all, there was acceptance of the sacrifice. Back to verse 4, it says, it shall be accepted for him. And so God accepted the sacrifice. And secondly, it provided atonement for sin. The word atonement means covering. The animal sacrifices only covered human sin. Animal sacrifices never actually took away sin. The writer of Hebrews says that in Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And so when they went through all these procedures like they were supposed to do, it just covered their sin. It didn't actually take it away. Sin wouldn't be taken away until later in the time of Jesus. And so again, we see that the burnt sacrifice was valuable, voluntary, vicarious. Fourthly, voluminous. Voluminous. Now that means a lot. I just needed another word that started with V, voluminous. Think about it. Everyone making this sacrifice all the time. And in fact, when you think about it, burnt offerings are just one of the many offerings in Leviticus that we'll be looking at. So when you think about it, someone was always offering something sometime. Someone was always offering something sometime. And just imagine how many animals were offered during the roughly 1,500 years of the sacrificial system. From the time of Moses all the way up to when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, that's about 1,500 years. How many animals were sacrificed during that time. I can't even imagine how many. Again, it was voluminous. It was a huge number. Everyone, all the time, someone was always offering something sometime. I've shared this before, but I always thought that the animal sacrifices would have been disgusting. Like when you went to the tabernacle, just like today you guys come to church, but you go to the tabernacle and there's all these dead animals and stuff. I thought it would really be disgusting until I realized the burnt offerings, it would smell like grilling steak. I think we'd get more people to come to church here if it smelled like steak in here, you know what I'm saying? And so whether you're grilling cows or you're grilling sheep or goats or you're grilling birds like chicken, whatever, it would smell great. I love the smell. When I walk into a steakhouse, I love that smell. It just goes up in your nostrils like, man, I love this place. And when I'm grilling outside at home, I love that smell. That's what it smelled like to go to the tabernacle. That's what it smelled like to go to the temple. It smelled like steak. It wasn't disgusting at all. Unless you're a vegetarian. It was amazing. Amazing. And so the burnt sacrifice, valuable, voluntary, vicarious, voluminous. Here's my favorite. The sacrifice was vacated by Jesus Christ himself. No more burnt sacrifices because Jesus Christ vacated that. Jesus became the once for all sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 10:10 here. It says, by the which we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The whole sacrificial system was vacated by Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. And think about it. When Jesus died on that cross as a sacrifice, just like Leviticus here, his sacrifice was valuable. Remember, required a male without blemish. Jesus was a male. He had no blemish. Hebrews 4:15 says he was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. He was the perfect Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Only a man could die, for man said only God would be worthy, and Jesus Christ is the one, because he died once as a perfect sacrifice. He vacated the sacrificial system. And know this, his sacrifice is sufficient to cover every sin ever committed by everyone everywhere. Let me say that again. His sacrifice is sufficient to cover every sin ever committed by everyone everywhere. You talk about a valuable sacrifice? That's Jesus Christ. Secondly, his sacrifice was voluntary. Remember verse 3 of Leviticus 1? It says, let somebody bring it of his own voluntary will. Jesus was not forced to go to the cross. He volunteered. Look what he said here in John 10:15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He doesn't say the Father makes me lay down my life. He says, I'm doing it. My own free will. The Father chose a plan. Jesus chose to pay. You know why Jesus died for you? Because he loves you. He loves you. That's why he died for you. He loves you. He chose to die for you because he chose to love you. Indeed, Jesus showed the greatest love. In John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Jesus loves you. Jesus called you a friend. And that's why he died for you. So his sacrifice was valuable. There's never been a more valuable sacrifice than he. It was voluntary. He chose to sacrifice himself. And thirdly, it was vicarious. On that cross, Jesus paid for your sins and mine. He paid for our sins. He died. He shed his blood to pay for our sins. He was buried. And the third day, he rose again from the dead. He took our place. He took your place. You deserve to be on that cross. I deserve to be on that cross. But he took our place. That's what the word vicarious means. In fact, he provided what's known as the great exchange. He provided the great exchange. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Do you see the exchange there? We give him our sin. He gives us his righteousness. That's the great exchange. We give him our sin. Who would want that? We want to get rid of it. But he takes it. He takes our sin. He gives us his righteousness. His sacrifice was vicarious. He took our place. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. So as we look this morning at sacrifice, we see first of all that these sacrifices here in Leviticus were valuable. You could give a cow or from the flock or a bird, depending on what you were able to do. And remember, they felt their sacrifice right here in their stomach. Secondly, we saw that that sacrifice was voluntary. They didn't have to give this one. It was up to them. They could, and that was fine. As long as they did it according to the process outlined here in Leviticus, it was accepted and it provided atonement. And so it was valuable, it was voluntary, it was vicarious. That animal took the place of the one offering it. It was voluminous. Again, I don't know. I can only imagine how many animals were sacrificed over the 1,500 years of the sacrificial system, but it's a lot. But my favorite part and the most important part of today's message is that all that sacrificial system, burnt offering, everything, was vacated by Jesus Christ. Amen. When he died once for all on the cross. To pay for the sins of all who believe. He did away with all those sacrifices. Could you imagine coming to church like you did today, bringing with you a cow or a goat or a lamb or a bird, and then coming to the doorway and killing it and cleaning it and cutting it up and then giving it to me? I don't know where we'd burn in the, we put gasoline in the baptistry, I guess we'd burn it in there. I don't know. But can you imagine if we had to do that? We don't do that because that whole thing was vacated by Jesus Christ. He died once for all. And because of that, we don't have to keep bringing sacrifices over and over and over and over. And remember how Jesus, while he vacated the system, that's because he became part of the system. When he offered himself, his sacrifice was valuable. No sacrifice has ever been more valuable than his. It was voluntary. He chose to die. And it was vicarious. He took your place and mine. But that's historical fact. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Just because Jesus died on the cross according to the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1, that doesn't do you any good until you receive it personally. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you believe Jesus died on that cross to pay for your sins, that he was buried for your sins, that he rose again the third day? Have you received him? Do you believe? Historical facts are only facts. They won't help you. You need faith. You trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior right here, right now, today. You'll be saved. You'll be forgiven. You'll be granted eternal life. What's it going to cost me? Jesus paid it all. He became the ultimate, perfect sacrifice. You and I merely receive by grace through faith, and we are saved. Truly consider yourself today, your own heart. Remember, God's not concerned about external things. He wants our hearts to be right with him and to be right with each other. Is your heart right with him? It can't be right with others till it's right with him. Is your heart right with him? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has he given you a new heart? That's where it all begins. If so, praise him. If not, receive him. Right here, right now, invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. We're going to sing. And during that time, if you need to invite Jesus Christ into your heart, right where you're sitting or standing, you do that. That's between you and God. But I'll be here at the front to receive you if you want to make a public expression of that decision. Maybe it's time for you to join this church. Maybe you see there in the bulletin you need to be baptized. Maybe you want to let everybody know, hey, I need to get baptized. However God is leading you, you come as we sing. But let's pray first. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of worship. And we ask now as it's a time to respond to all that we've done, the prayers we've prayed, the songs we've sung, the word we've heard. It's time to respond. If there are those who need to receive Christ as Savior, may they respond by grace through faith, receiving Christ as Savior, and give them the courage to make that decision public. And for those of us who are already believers, may we be grateful that Jesus died once for all, forever. And in his name we pray. Amen.